Got back late Saturday night, Sunday morning, however you want to look at it. And so what I would like to do to start is just remind you a little bit about what Orphan Helpers is and why we are involved with them. I'm going to give you an overview of what we did on the trip, and then you are going to hear from the team members tonight as they're all going to tell their story of what they experienced there. But just a little reminder about the vision of the Orphan Helper Ministry. They are working in El Salvador and Honduras to seek, serve, surround, and ultimately have success. The seeking is them going in to find incarcerated and institutionalized youth in different facilities in El Salvador and Honduras. We have not been involved in the Honduras aspect. Our focus has been on El Salvador. They go in there, seek them out. Once they find these young people, they serve them. And they meet their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Then they surround them. The surrounding is done through Orphan Helper staff. You all help support Orphan Helper's teachers. We pay just over 2/3 of an Orphan Helper's teacher's salary every month to keep them there and to keep them in the facilities 5 days a week. They're there and they are discipling them through what is called the Success Academy. The Success Academy, it is really basically a discipleship program, and not only are the young people learning about the gospel, and that's the most important thing they're learning, but they also are learning a trade. You'll see some pictures in the movie at the end of some of the kids in a textile room where they were sewing. They make hammocks, they make shirts, they make blankets. That some of them are learning cosmetology, some of them are learning how to bake, some of them are learning computer skills, and so they're learning a trade while they are there as well. And then Orphan Helpers also works to connect these young people to local churches. The whole idea being that when they get out of the facilities, when their incarceration is over or their institutionalization is over, and they go back out into society, that they are not going to return to the gang lifestyle, and they're not going to return to whatever at-risk situation that they were in, but that instead they will follow Jesus and they will be able to enter into adulthood in a healthy manner. The gangs there in El Salvador, MS-13, the 18th Street Gang, and some smaller gangs, they will let young men out of the gangs if they come to Jesus. It's because they have sort of a cultural respect for the idea of God there, and there's a fear of God there, not in the sense where they love him and they're in a covenant relationship with him, but there's just an overall fear of Jesus there. So you see his face on the back of buses, and you see God is love everywhere, and Christ lives spray painted on walls, and there's graffiti and mosaic paintings, murals all over the place in El Salvador. You see Jesus incorporated into a lot of it. And so the gangs have enough respect for God that they will let the young men out. The young women, it's a little bit more difficult, but Orphan Helper still works to try to get them removed from the situation they were in when they get out of the facilities. Success is that. It's when the youth are released, they go to school, they get a job, they're a part of a church, and they're healthy, growing Christians, just like me and you, and they leave the lifestyle that they were in. So we go there not to save the world, but we go there for 1 week to be able to partner with what the teachers and the staff members of Orphan Helpers are doing all year long. We're there to encourage them. We're there to give a visit to young men and women that mostly are not visited by their own families. Very few of them are. And we are there to try to hold up the arms and support the teachers that are there year in and year out. So just to give you an overview of what we did while on the trip, and I'm just going to do a flyover and then hand it over to our team members. Saturday we went to Cisna. That's a home for about 20 to 35 at-risk boys, depending on which time of the year you might be there, ages 11 to 18. We saw Some kids, you wouldn't really know what's going on with them. Some were clearly autistic. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons they're there. These were not incarcerated boys. These are boys that have been institutionalized because they have been abused, they've been abandoned, they need personal protection in some way. Idomira, she is there all year long and 5 days a week. She's teaching the gospel to the boys and doing art with them, and they love her, and she's a very good and godly woman. We went there Saturday night, played some soccer with them, gave them some treats, listened to some songs that they performed for us, and just spent time with them. On Sunday, we visited the unwed mothers. This was a huge answer to prayer for us. The unwed mothers last year were at a facility that was pretty run down. We were all heartbroken when we left because we were going, man, this place is in bad shape. We even talked about, could we come back and try to do some work here to help them? They were living just really in squalor, very impoverished building. The kids are playing on a very old, nasty, rusty playground. You'll see in the video at the end the new playground that they have. That's their new playroom. They got moved to an orphanage where they're cared for by nuns. They have this new playroom with all these great toys. You'll see their bedroom in the video at the end and the Disney princesses on every bed and just how beautiful the whole place is that they're staying and how nice it is. So that prayer was answered, but then David and I are talking as we're walking down the hall. We're going, well, this is great, but the Catholics have taken over. And how are we going to get Johanna, who was working with these girls every day, back in here to preach the gospel to them? What are we going to do? You know, now we need to pray about that. God had already taken care of it. Two of the young mothers had written to the Catholic nuns and said, we miss Joanna. We miss our orphan helper's teacher. Will you bring her back? And so the Catholic nuns have developed a relationship with Joanna, and now the Catholics are letting the evangelicals come in once a week, work with the girls, disciple them, preach the gospel to them, and it's amazing. But you could still tell that I don't know if she was a social worker or what, but she seemed, the liaison that was there who was showing us around, was very skeptical of us. You could still tell, but she warmed up to us throughout our visit. So the big answers to prayer as we visited the unwed mothers this year. Monday, we spent our day at El Espino. It's near the border of Guatemala, holds 250 young men incarcerated for robbery, extortion, murder, assault, kidnapping. They are members of the 18th Street Gang, split up into three different sectors. One of the sectors is all Christian young men. Two of the sectors are two different sects of the 18th Street Gang, and they fight with each other. The 18th Street Gang, they're gang members, and you can see it the second you meet them. Tattoos on their faces, their necks, their torsos, every part of them. And while we were there, we were able to preach the gospel. There's actually a picture of Donald doing that. I don't want to steal his thunder. I'll let him share about that. But Donald had a pretty powerful time there. We were able to preach the gospel to the sectors that were not that don't have many Christians in them. But we also were able to baptize seven new believers. Correct me if I'm wrong, guys. I believe it was four of the believers. They were in the Christian sector. Two of them were in one of the bad sectors. Two of them had to go back and sleep with the guys that are not Christians at night. And one of them, a young man named Wilson, had to go back to the sector you see there, the worst sector, a sector where there was a pretty gruesome murder even just a few months ago within the prison. Wilson goes back there and sleeps every night, sleeps with the enemy, if you will. He's mistreated, he's persecuted, but he is so proud to be a Christian that he puts up with all of it. Orphan Helpers is one teacher there. His name is Brian. He looks like he's 10. You would look at this kid and think, how in the world is he going to reach these hardened gang members? But the truth is that Orphan Helpers had tried out quite a few teachers before Brian, and he is the one that God used to reach him. I asked Brian, you know, you think you're going to go down there and show somebody how to do ministry. I wanted to know from Brian how he does ministry. So I asked him the last night. I said, Brian, can you tell me how you reach these guys? And his answer was prayer, and he just spent time with them. Think about all the books we write on ministry and how complicated we try to make it. And I just pray, and then I spend time with them. I'm there. He's present with them. Tuesday, we went to Tonacatepeque, houses 235 boys in three different sectors. It's very similar to El Espino, except at Tonacatepeque, they're affiliated with the MS-13, which is the rival gang. MS-13, not a lot of tattoos on the guys. You might think they're just nice young men when you meet them, because MS-13 does a lot of white-collar crime. They've tried to rise up through the government. They're in with the police. They're not so out front. They wised up and said, man, all these tattoos are getting us in trouble. So they wised up. You don't see all of that on them. They're a little more sly about how they do it. But MS-13 is a very heavy demonic influence. As you're walking into the sector we went to in the afternoon, there was a giant mural on the wall of Satan holding a naked woman upside down, draining blood out of her body. So that was a nice welcome mat to walk in over. We were like, what are we getting into here? Even their sign that they do with each other, this is their gang sign, which Katie in the airport was showing a sign language thing, and Edward said, don't do that when we get to El Salvador. That's their sign, is, you know, kind of universally rock and roll, Satan, whatever. That's their sign with one another. Orphan Helpers has a teacher in the facility, Abner, was that his name? And Abner has had success in leading many to the Lord from multiple sectors. And so again, there's young men that are in Tonacatepeque that are not living where the Christians live. There is a sector with just Christians, but they've come to Christ. They're called the sheep by the gang members. They're mistreated. They have targets on their backs, but again, so proud to be Christians. They wear long sleeve shirts. They look like they're going to church all the time. That's how they dress on purpose, to stand out, so people will know they belong to Jesus. On Wednesday, we went to SIF. This is an incarceration facility for teenage girls aged 13 to 18. One sector is filled with girls awaiting sentencing. The other is filled with girls who have been sentenced. They're incarcerated for everything from robbery to extortion, murder, prostitution, drug abuse, kidnapping. We met one young, beautiful lady, and we shared the gospel with her, and you would think this sweet little girl could never do anything wrong, and she was there for acts of terror. Edward, our missionary on the ground there, who works for Orphan Helpers, told us it probably means she was conspiring with the gangs against the government, and she got caught. The Success Academy is thriving there. We baptized 7 new believers between the two sectors. Amazing young women. You can see the joy of the Lord on their face. You'll see lots of pictures of that at the end. One of the young ladies, we talked to her last year. She shared her story with us. We asked her if she was a Christian. She said, I don't know, I'm kind of on the fence. This year, she's gone through these Success Academies, and we came back and we baptized her this year. Again, we just get to enjoy the fruits. That is Elise, who's working there. Elise is the one who's discipled her all year, along with a pastor who spends half of the year down there in El Salvador, and he comes in there every week and also shares the gospel and disciples the girls. They hugged on him, loved him like a father. You'll see pictures of him there as well. Thursday, we were at Ila Bosco. This was our last day of ministry. 75 boys there, aged 13 to 18. Again, two populations, those sentenced and those awaiting sentencing. The boys are incarcerated for gang involvement, extortion, murder, robbery, kidnapping, prostitution, drug abuse, assault. The Success Academy has been thriving at Ila Bosco for quite some time, for two full years at this point. Last year, we met some amazing young men who were believers there. I'm going to tell you about them at the end. But we baptized 8 new believers there. At each one of these facilities that we went to on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we were able to teach them discipleship lessons, to be involved in the Success Academy, on top of sharing the gospel with them. So it wasn't just playing soccer and eating ice cream with them. We were sharing the gospel at every facility. We were teaching in every facility and partnering with what is going on there all year long. So that was our trip in a quick flyover. But now I'm going to turn things over to Jessica Dupuy. She's going to be our first one to share about her experience. I've got an order here. Your name will come up. Just come on up.
Okay. There I am. I'm first. Well, this is a picture of, correct me if I say this wrong, Tonacatepeque. And Well, first of all, let me tell you what it's like to be a female going on this trip. Because I think sometimes I was looking at a couple of those pictures and I was like, man, you can't tell how hot it is there. You can't tell how stifling it felt. And the one thing you probably can't tell is just how those boys seem like men. And sometimes it would take a minute for me to get over it. I learned early on, like, we would go into these facilities and the guards would be leading us to where we were supposed to be, just visiting with the guys and witnessing to them. And we would go through these concrete walls, and they would open up this door, and all of a sudden we'd turn a corner, and we were, like, engulfed in these guys, 13 to 18-year-old, some still gang members. And I learned early on that you don't want to be the first one behind the guard, like, be a little bit further back, because it was really intimidating to step into that. But my experience, and the one that I want to talk about, was at Tonankatepeke, because it was one of those moments. We passed the Satan art, and we turned a corner, and all of a sudden, we were in this field, but the field was just continuing to fill with these young men. And I don't know if it was just worse that I was just feeling a little bit antsy that day, but it felt scary to me. I was scared, and I was leaning up against a wall, a half wall, behind me, and there was just this, as they started to pile into this field, these guys made this half circle around us, and I felt like, okay, well, everything's manageable. Well, then I realized that they were also behind me, and that there was some pacing that was sort of behind me as well, so I was like, watch your six, you know, trying to just keep an eye on everything, and there was just this sense to me that was very oppressive. And then it started to rain, so we all of a sudden, all of us, the guys and us, ended up trying to get underneath this shelter, which you'll see is just aluminum on top. And all of us under there, it became even more close and more heated and feeling more oppressive. And I had this moment, partly because I looked up and I looked at the acoustics of that area, where I said, we need to sing here. I know that sounds so random, but to me, it's like the one ministry tool that I have, and it was something that I was hoping we would do at some point along this, like, journey. So that happened in my head, because, of course, I wasn't just going to, like, start blurting out songs, and so, you know, when God has laid something on your heart, and you know it's from him, but you're just scared. So I turned to Katie, because it's always best if you just make it somebody else's problem. And so, because then you're not responsible for whatever happens from there on out. And I turned to Katie, and I'm like, we should sing in this place. And at that point, I said it was about the acoustics, but when I was thinking about the story today and telling it, I know it was also about the oppression and feeling it and seeing these kids and just the sense of what I felt in that moment, knowing that we had to break it. And because we were all standing on the edge. We weren't interacting at that point. They were getting ice cream, but we weren't really a part of that. And so it was very odd for that particular day. So anyways, Katie's like, oh, okay, whatever, Jessica. No, she didn't really say that. But it wasn't laid on her heart. You know what I mean? It was on my heart. It was my responsibility. And I didn't do anything about it. I just was like, okay, well, whatever. But God's funny, and I feel like he always speaks to me in humor. It's probably because I really appreciate humor, that he speaks to me in humor. So we finally, we said to Edward, this is like the stupidest thing I said all week, but I was like, give us a mission. He's like, you're standing in the middle of it, Jessica. Go talk to the guys. So I grabbed a translator. Katie was saying it too. So we went and we grabbed one of the translators, and her and me and Denise went over to some of these guys and started talking to them. And God, in his humor, like, one of these boys just said, can you please sing a song in English? I don't know how random that is. We never got asked it ever, you know, before or after. And I turned to Katie, I'm like, oh my gosh, I just was saying this, you know. I was really excited, but I just think it was like God saying, this was supposed to happen. I really didn't need you, but you could have been there and done it. And so we started to sing. At first, it was sort of like, what do you want us to sing? But we'd come up with song after song. And what was first this, like, line of five boys became, you know, a line of 10. And then we were completely surrounded in this circle.
And then it was, they were two deep, three deep, six deep. And I'm telling you, we had 100 boys surrounding us. And Katie and I and Denise were just singing. And our translator was standing in the middle too. We had to be really close because they were so close up on us because they all wanted to hear. And at one some point, Denise and Mike always ask the best questions of everybody. They just want to know everything about them. So Denise was like, well, I asked them earlier, and they say they don't have any TV and they don't have any radio. So she knew that, and she said that at some point, and we realized this is like one of the only opportunities these boys even have to hear music at all. And all of it was English, but it's like they all turned back into boys, you know? And we would get done with one song, and one of them would just be like, that was so beautiful, that was so beautiful. And they would want to say, mas, mas. And we would sing more, and we sang, I don't know how many we sang. The only one we ever sang in Spanish was Jesus Loves Me, because we figured we got the chorus in that, because it's only a few words, and we were able to sing that. But the thing that stood out to me, and this is what I really wanted to say, was just how much God calls us to risk and how much gain there is in that if we give into that calling. I am so grateful that I didn't miss the opportunity, that he just provided it in another way. But when I think about my fear and my just like, oh, this is socially unacceptable kind of thing about what I felt like God was laying on my heart, I think about the boys who are standing not that far away, dressed in their Sunday best with their Bibles, these five kids who are the only Christians in the sector of the gang that they used to belong in. And I think, you know, my fear of being socially unacceptable and it standing in the way of what God is calling me to do is so incredibly just unacceptable to me now, you know, because of what risk they're willing to take for Jesus and to stand out for him and to live a completely different life and how much salvation means to them in that place. And so I just hope I bring it back here to be able to live a life where I don't hold back and I'm not afraid, especially of things that aren't real risks. Because I think we as Americans are so used to not having, to social norms and stuff like that that we don't really need. So that's what I learned. That's my testimony is about me more than it is about the boys, but I feel like that's the way it was the whole week. And it was awesome.
Okay, so Jessica and I were texting yesterday because I was like, are you going to talk about Tonakatepeke or am I going to talk about it? So I'm so glad she did because I had written some notes and she did better than I could have ever done talking about it. So that was also one of my favorite parts. But the part that I'm going to talk about that you see here in this picture was one of my favorite places that we went was SIF. Did I say that right? Which was the Girls Detention Center. So all week up until this point, this was Wednesday that we went here, and so all week up until this point, we had been in the boys' detention centers, and kind of like Jessica said, like as a female, there we got to serve and things. There was one place that we weren't allowed to go, but overall, we got to really be a part of it, but still not at the level like the men were able to be, for obvious reasons. So I told Michael before we went here, I was like, I'm so excited to go and serve the girls and be with the girls because I feel like I can be all in here. I can go all out. So this was in the second sector. They had the girls split into two sectors as well. And this was in the second one. But in the first one, we came in and we saw some of the girls. Some of them had their children with them, the babies. If they didn't have a family member that could take care of the kid, the government lets them keep their children with them, which I thought was really great that they would be able to have that kind of purpose when they were still in the center. But so we had all kind of gathered around, and some of the girls led some devotions, and a group of them led some songs, and then they asked us if we would sing a song in English. So Eric and Jessica and Denise and Courtney and myself got up, and we sang How Great Is Our God for them, and then they just so happened to ask me to sing something, and asked me to sing one. Michael was like, you should sing one of your songs. And so I ended up singing one of the songs that, I can't look at you, Kathy, while I talk about this. I ended up singing one of the songs that I had written, and so that was a pretty neat opportunity for me, just to be able to do that in that place. And then after I finished singing, I shared a little bit of my testimony and a little bit of the reason behind the song, and we read a little bit of the scripture that the song came from. But one of the girls that was not in the Success Academy raised her hand, and Edward translated for me, and he said, well, that's all well and good in English, but like, what does that mean in Spanish? So we opened up Psalm 116, which is where the song was from, and I just wanted to read a couple verses for you guys. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So, we read some of the psalm to them, and then I guess I got to share a little bit more with them. And even though my story could not be more completely different from the stories of the girls that were in the center, through music and through the psalms, we were able to connect. And like it says in that scripture, you know, I felt helpless, and I've cried out for God to give me hope and to remind me of his goodness and his generosity towards me. And there are girls there that have done the same thing. It may have been for totally different reasons, and probably was from what I had, but we could still open God's word together and see that we can find hope in the fact that God has rescued us out of the death and the destruction that we faced, and that instead he offers us his cup of salvation, which comes from that scripture, if we just call out to him. So it was just a really amazing opportunity for me. Kind of like Jessica said, I felt like we were served a million times more than we could have ever served any of the people that we encountered there. But just to be able to see that, even though sometimes I kind of feel like me and my American life, it's either so bad or then you have guilt. I think a lot of times when you go and you serve in missions for the blessings that you have, really, we're not that different, because we all come to God's word looking for the same answers. And so I thought that was a really cool cool experience. And so, yeah, that's me singing. Then the other one I wanted to talk about, did the picture of Monica already come up? No. Okay, so this is the other part I wanted to talk about. This is Monica. We met a bunch of girls, but this precious girl has just stuck with me since we met her. So she was in the Success Academy. You can tell she has that blue shirt on. All of the girls had these blue shirts on if they were in the Success Academy. So they stood out because of that. But the thing that made them stand out more to me was just their demeanor and the way that they carried themselves, just the looks on their faces. A lot of the other girls were very much like, we don't know you, and a little more standoffish, trying to be a little more brash. But these girls were little girls. And so this was, like I said, this is Monica, and she was in the second sector that we went to, and she shared her testimony with us. It was the last thing we did before we left the center. And she actually, you can tell by her wet hair, she was one of the girls that was baptized when we were there. And she, like I said, she shared some of her testimony with us before we left, and talked about how she had come to know Jesus during her time in the center, and actually how thankful she was because her dad actually became a Christian and was sharing that with their family. But she told us about how her family was really poor, and they lived kind of in that kind of what you would find like a stereotypical house for a more impoverished person there, the corrugated metal, you know, the dirt floors. And so she was telling us about why she was in the center. She didn't tell us explicitly why, but she said that she did not do what they had sent her there for, and that her family is incredibly poor, and her parents can't visit her often. And when they do, that they're not able to bring her supplies. When we went to our last center at El Bosco, we saw it was visitation day, and there are people standing outside with bags and food and drinks and stuff for the kids that are in these centers, and she doesn't get any of that because her family can't afford it. And so she just got really emotional when she was talking about it, and was talking about how she can't wait till she gets out because she can get a job and she can support her family, and then that burden is not on her mom and on her sister and on her dad. And I just felt I wanted to run out to the bus and get all of the things that I had in the bus and just give them to her right then in that moment, because you just saw how burdened she was for getting out of there and getting out of that place. But she also saw that God had purpose in her being there, because he drew her to himself when he was in there. And so this is us praying over her after we left, and I was a hot mess when we were praying for her. But just her story, I couldn't imagine that, you know, there being more girls in there that either had not done the things that they had done or had incredible life change through the Holy Spirit, and just longed for the day when they could escape that place and go back to living life. But the fact that she was so driven when she was in there and just longed for the opportunity to serve her family and to go back and be a support system for them. So I just really, really appreciated her sharing that with us, because that's hard. It was really hard for them to share. I didn't plan on saying this, but when they would be baptized, we had to make a body wall between the girls being baptized and all of the girls that were behind us and still kind of in the secluded area. They weren't in the same area as us, but they could see, and they would mock. We would sing after every baptism and clap, and then when we would finish, they would clap and say things, and we couldn't understand them because they were speaking Spanish, but you could tell in their tone that it was not kind and it was not supportive. And so the fact that these girls, and every last one of them came up out of the water and hugged and got back in the line and then looked up over their shoulder at all the girls that were looking at them. You know, just a teenage girl, you know, you don't want to not be accepted. So that was not planned to say, but you know, you just giving you a greater glimpse into these girls' lives. So I know it's just testimony, but I would encourage each and every one of you, if you can't have the time or the energy or even the slightest tug on your heart to go, I can tell you, you're not going for them, you're going for you. Because it's not, you come away from that saying, the Lord wanted me to go there because there were things that I needed in my heart, not that I was going to bring to them, because they blessed me abundantly being there. So, all right, I think I've talked more than 5 minutes, so I'm going to stop and we're going to move on. Michael's giving me the...
Okay, first off, we got to El Salvador, and the first place we went was a orphanage, like Pastor Michael had said. And I couldn't believe that when we were sitting on the bus, these kids were waiting for us. We got there late, we wasn't on time. These kids were waiting at the gate, holding on to the bars, just waiting for us to get there. So I remember when I walked in, the first thing, a kid grabbed my hand, and I knew it was God, because I could tell this kid was just like my nephew Sean. He had autism. He had the shakes, but he grabbed my hand and he stayed with me near about the whole time. Even when we were playing soccer, I was the goalie. He was right beside the goal with me. And then after we were done, all he wanted to do was throw a little ball. He couldn't catch it, but he was just happy for me to just toss it to him. And his smile on his face, I just felt so blessed that I could be there with this child and just to share that moment with him. So... When we got back to the that Sunday, we got back from the church. We all sat down and we divvied up what we were going to do for the week. And I was supposed to teach a class on Thursday, but I kept sitting there during the meeting, and something kept tugging at my heart and said, Pastor Eric had this day here to share his testimony. But something kept tugging at my heart. It was God saying, you need to do this. You need to speak to these young men. So I asked Pastor Eric if I could speak to the young men at this facility. And he graciously said, yes, just go ahead. So after the baptism, we saw Wilson and all the other guys get baptized. So I was walking back to this area. And as Jessica said, when you walk around these corners, I'm like, okay, I'm going to go speak to these guys. And the next thing I knew, I turned the corner, and I seen six times six times six times six right at the gate with a one and an eight tattooed on his face. And I said, oh, this just got real. So I was like, okay, let's do this. God's going to be with me. So we walk in, and the next thing I noticed was this kid looked like he was about 13 years old. And you could tell he just had a fresh tattoo put on him in there with 1-8 on there. So I was like, man, this is a young kid that's getting ready, that's in a man situation. This is going to be tough. So we walked in this little area, and I'm standing there, and the more I talked, the more they kept coming forward. And I was like, okay, what's going to go on here? So, but afterwards, the one guy that had the 1-8 on his face and the 666 come up to me afterwards and shook my hand and said, thank you, and walked away. So Dave said afterwards that when I started speaking, that two guys had left, but halfway between my speech, 15 guys walked in to listen. Well, listen to my testimony. So I didn't think I could deliver anything to these guys that would be worthwhile, but God knew I needed to be there to speak to these young men. So hopefully, I started to say, I was like, how can I have the courage to speak to these guys? And then I looked to my left and I saw Wilson standing there in the front with his Bible and his shirt in his hand. I was like, well, if he can do this, I can do this. So then after that, we started serving ice cream. And then just like they said, these guys, hardened criminals, just turned into little boys. Just happy to get ice cream, played soccer with them. And it was like they were kids again. You know, so that goes to show these guys grew up in a hard life and all they needed was love. But the last thing I'm going to share here tonight was when these guys got baptized, you know, we take it for granted that we think it's a privilege that we can go up and get baptized. And we're laughing and we're happy. But to see these guys get baptized, to change their life, and they immediately get out and they start sobbing and crying, you know that, you know, God is good. And we need to be there. And I'm saying, just like Katie said, if you have the time to go, you need to go, because I got more out of it than they could ever get from me. Thank you.
On the mission trip, I saw the power of God working in every detention center that we visited. Through the Orphan Helper program, the Success Academy, that has really changed these kids' life. You can notice it right away. They are like wearing like a nice collared shirt, always carrying around their Bibles. And a powerful example of that was Wilson. I remember when Pastor Michael baptized him, he asked him, do you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, I'm telling him, and I'm telling all of you. And he did tell everyone. I remember later when we went back to Sector 1, where he was at, he was carrying on his Bible, and you could tell he was sharing the Word of God with everyone, and he was not afraid at all. And it spoke to me dearly, and it just, without words, it made me have a perspective on me, like, I need to be strong and do what he is, sharing with everyone and being strong enough to do so. Another example of this, that Orphan Helpers Success Academy has changed these kids, is the leadership class at El Bosco. Now, the center has a church there, and the kids in the leadership classes have taken charge and are the leaders of the church. God has shaped these kids into being a tool for him to share with all the non-believers there. And it is a revival taking place there in El Salvador. There is a revival. God is really working there. And I went there thinking that I'm going to teach these kids. But they taught me as well. They taught me that I need to let the world see that I am a Christ follower and that I should have the courage to share the word of God with everyone. And as well, they also showed me that I need to let others see that I am a Christian and to give enough power. And I will go back next year. I am planning on going back again. Thank you.
Oh boy, that's me. Okay. Can I share a couple funnies? Okay. Where's David? Hi, David. David was my adopted father for the week, and I was so thankful for it, even though I had lovely hubby there with me. Because I go to the bathroom a lot. I'm sure the team learned that. And there was one time in particular, I was like, David, when are we going to stop? And the minute we stopped, he was like, nobody move till Denise gets off the bus. I was like, yes. David was also beside me. David was also beside me when I was trying to get through customs and telling them where I was staying. And they were like, no, that's not a place. And David's like, this is a place. And she ripped up that form that took me 20 minutes to fill out on the airplane. I was like, oh, great. Like, they're not letting me in because she just ripped up my form in front of me. And then she was like, go ahead. I'm like, okay. Couldn't go in the jails with belts, hats, coins, anything. And we had to kind of be, you know, patted down a little bit. Here I am stuffed with tissue and all kinds of stuff until they found medicine in this pocket. And that didn't go over real well, but we gave it over. And I smiled at everybody off the bus because that's just what I do. And I got in trouble when a 60-year-old was flirting with me and trying to sell me ice cream. There's so many things to share. I love everybody. I don't know a stranger. I can love on anybody in Walmart, and you can tell me your story and that kind of thing. But I really didn't expect to fall in love with everybody there as hard and as fast as we did. There's just a real love and respect for the people that are there and what they do every day. And we fell in love with our translators, the teachers, all the orphan helpers, everybody. I don't know if my team even knows. I don't even know if I told them, but in the... Oh gosh, I don't remember which day it was, but they had the 5-month-old baby. I was just like, oh. And the next thing I know, the girl was like, give it to her. The next thing I know, I've got this baby sitting in my lap, which, hey, that's great. It's awesome. But I was like, they just gave me a baby. This was awesome. So I got to hold a baby for a little bit. That was awesome. This one right here is the one that I got to teach. And I was like so blessed to have hospitality. I mean, that's just like up my alley, you know, love hospitality. But we were trying to share with the girls, there was a bunch of true and false questions that we had to go through with the girls. And a bunch of y'all were missing because you were playing soccer with the girls. And we would ask the question, and the only one I really remember is, how did it say? I have to have a fancy home to be hospitable, something like that. I have to have a fancy home to be hospitable. And they were saying true. And I was like, no, I am hospitable to someone at Walmart. I am hospitable to someone at Goodwill. You know, anywhere you are, you can greet somebody and let them know the love and concern that you're showing for them. That's hospitable. Well, when we were going through all those true and false questions is when they kept doing like that. Like, I would ask the question, they'd all look at me, and I'm like, what's going on? And I asked Kim, the translator, I said, what's going on? She goes, I don't know. You must be doing something with your hands. And then Jessica's the one that finally realized that was for true. It was verda something. Whatever the Spanish word is for true. So that's they were like, I got this one. It's true. And it was so funny because we didn't know what was going on. Definitely on what Donald said, when the boys would come out of the baptism, I was a hot mess, just like Katie. I mean, they would fall to their knees, crying, praying, praying out loud. We touched all of them. I remember praying over boys when they were dry, and I remember praying over boys when they were wet. So I don't know I don't know where we were, but praying over them and them praying out loud and just shaking. I mean, I could just, you know, feel them shaking as far as their excitement, their love for the Lord, that they had been officially baptized. It was just, they were precious. And it's things we take for granted. You know, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of baptism, a little bit of worship, they don't take it for granted. They hold it in highest regard, and it was an honor to be with them. The only other thing I wanted to share is Kim, who also here was my translator, the room, the hot room that y'all got stuck in, and they shoved some of the Americans out so that more of the girls could come in. I got to talking to Kim, and I don't even know how it came. Oh, no, I know Victor was translating. Victor was up there in the front translating. And she was like, this is just so great that he's interpreting scripture. And I'm like, you know, we met Kim and Cecia, and so we knew they were Christians. I knew that Edward said that they specifically wanted to know their Christian background and what their belief system is so they weren't interpreting wrong, okay? So we're like, okay, Christians, they align with our view, that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, she started crying, and I was like, oh, like, I don't know what happened. And I'm like, Kim, what's going on? And she said, well, Victor's not a believer. And I'm like, he's not? I mean, they've been dating for 4 years. And we knew that the other two translators were Christians. And so it kind of shocked all of us. And I said, well, what is it? And she said, he's been shunned by my family because he's not a believer. So then I'm like, like, charge. And so, of course, our whole team was like, get him. And so we'd see Eric sitting and talking with them, or Michael sitting and talk with them. And so, like, our mission was get Victor. And everybody, he's seeking, he's open. And so we're still very dearly praying for Victor, and that today is the day of salvation. And y'all can pray with us.
Well, y'all know me. I can talk for a long time about anything. But, and I was going to wing it, and then Denise gave me some her notes for me to speak. So, I'll first say, for years I'd always said evangelizing and going out for mission work, I really didn't need to do that. I can do it right here in my backyard. So, but God tugged on my heart, and this is first obedience. So it allowed me to be obedient to go on this trip. Let's see, the first thing I'll say about it is right off the bat, you see how poverty-stricken this country is and how corrupt it is. You got everywhere you drive is tin sheds, aluminum, little mud huts, and everybody standing with shotguns everywhere. I mean, everywhere. So it's with that being said, when you go to these installations, no matter which one you went to, I hung out with Edward an awful lot. So I got to, he's bold. This guy goes up to him, taps him, smacks him around, and you're going to talk to me and tell me your story. And man, but he spent a lot of time with him. So, you know, he's earned that respect to do that. So, but just about everyone that I talked to or listened to, and this isn't an excuse, but most of them were abandoned at 5 to 8 years old, and these gangs are their families, and they promise them, and you know, a bunch of lies. And with our Bible lessons that we taught, I mean, that was the lies that bind us, the lies that Satan tells. And I got to teach that on the fourth day at Illabasco, and of course, that's the day I got to share my testimony. And the boys were really into asking me, well, how as a father did you treat your kids and your family? And I was telling them, well, these are the things that I instill in my boys, how they should treat, you know, their significant others, their siblings. And I teach my girls that this is how y'all should be treating them. And they were really receptive with the leadership. And they had a lot of theology questions. These boys were Johnny on the spot. They knew they're searching for theology. You know, they started getting into some pretty good theological debates. And I was like, yeah, that's not what this class is about. But you can see, it's not that we hope this is a change. You can see the evidence of the change through the Success Academy. So this stuff's working. But me, I'm a hands-on kind of fix-it guy, so I kind of focused on the trades that goes on each one of the prisons that we went to and the conditions. I mean, I don't even know how to begin to explain, because we haven't really seen a picture yet of how bad these prisons really are. So far, they've been nice pictures, but majority of it's not like that. But the shops, how can we improve the shops? And they teach them, like you said, trades, welding, sewing, baking, carpentry, computer skills. And since the success of that at the Ilabasco, the other prisons have, hey, this is working. Can you come and that open the door to the other three prisons? I even visited at the 18th Street prison, Sector 2, well, actually Sector 3, where the Christians were brought out. There was 19 boys in there last year, and the electrical system was so bad it caught the room on fire. The boys had to pull the one little pipe out of the wall where they urinated in and dug a hole through the wall through 1 foot thick concrete. 18 of them got out. One of them burned up. So then, you know, that's just horrible conditions in these places. But to say, like everybody else is saying, the boys that have gone through the success program, to see their commitment, their faith, when they start praying in there, it's not like a silent prayer. Everybody is saying their own prayer. I know the first time I heard it, the noise level in there got so loud. I'm like, can't y'all just be quiet and listen to the prayer? And I looked up, and everybody in there is praying. I mean, that place was packed with prayer. And so you start trying to, and you could feel the Spirit of the Lord at some point easing me with that. Let's see. What else can I talk? I'm done? Man, I got a lot more to say. Well, I'm done. Yeah, you can come talk to me later with a lot more stories of personal.
All right, we have two more to share, and then we want to show the videos. We're going to go a little bit over tonight. Is that all right? Okay.
All right. Well, on a trip like this, you see so many things, and then you experience so many things, it's hard to know where to start. And so it's an awesome week, and you get there and you see just how much just excellent, authentic ministry is happening. Because really, when we got there, and all the things that we were doing was just participating in the ministry that was already been done and continuing to go on as we got there. And so it was a blessing. It was a privilege. This was my second time being out of the country and second missions trip. I heard about it last year when the team came back from El Salvador last year, and I was listening to the things about the trip. It was like God was impressing on my heart, you need to do that if they do this again next year. I really wanted to go, and I'm so glad that I did. It was a wonderful week of ministry, but you do see and experience just a full range of things while you're there. And you're there to try to help people, but at the same time, God's got something to teach you. He had something to teach me. And I'm sure probably everybody on the trip would say the same thing, that God had something there for me as well, maybe many things. But it's a beautiful country, beautiful people, but there's also great darkness there. Even as I was going over on the plane, there was a gentleman from Honduras right next to me, and he liked to talk. He talked the whole time, the whole two-hour plane trip down to Miami. And he was very familiar with El Salvador. He said, a lot of crime there in El Salvador, and indeed there was, just like was testified earlier about anywhere you go or there's anything of any significance, there are guns, people with guns to protect that. A lot of gangs, a lot of gang activity there, but in the middle of the darkness is great hope. And you see a work like what Orphan Helpers is doing there, and it just shines so bright in the midst of darkness, because they're taken. Young men, young women who are just down in the depths of this darkness, and lives are being completely turned around and transformed. And it's a full circle ministry, because we got to listen to testimonies from some young men, some young women at the end of the week who have been through the Success Academy. They were in horrible situations. They were there in these detention centers, and really some of them didn't have much to come out to on the other side. But God reached them through orphan helpers and such strong faith in Jesus Christ. And they're learning trades, they're learning life skills. And many of these young people are in universities in El Salvador now. And so their lives are being turned around. They're being transformed. I know our time is getting late, so I'll just kind of fast forward through some things here. Just some highlights for me. Definitely the baptisms. That was really an honor and a privilege to be a part of, because you realize that this is the fruit of other people's ministries here that you're getting to partake in. And also because it's such a sacred moment for them. I mean, it is for us too, but it just has a different flavor over there in El Salvador. And when we first experienced it there in the first detention center, just the joy that was... The praise that was lifted up as these young men were baptized was amazing. The energy that was around, you could just sense the Spirit of the Lord was there. And the singing and the crying and people down on their knees, it meant so much to these young men. The singing in general was another highlight for me, just to see the heartfelt singing of praise to the Lord. And boy, they get into it, you know, with lots of clapping and lots of just enthusiasm as they sing loudly their praise to the Lord. So that was a highlight. But another highlight for me was my sharing time this week was really with the translators. God gave me an opportunity in two specific cases to minister to these young people right here. And all three of our translators were just such a joy. We got to develop bonds with them, with Cecia, with Kim, and with Victor here, just some great young people. But with both Kim and with Victor here, really got to know them, hit it off with them, especially with Victor when he came in the middle of the week there. And I think it was the day after, and we were in the ladies' detention facility. I was listening to him translate, and I hadn't heard anything much about his salvation testimony, where he stood with the Lord. But as I was listening to him translate, there was a bit of a difference. You could tell as he said these things that he was doing a great job of translating, but he was not speaking these things as one who had experienced these things, if that makes sense to you. So it was just different, and I thought to myself, I don't believe this young man knows the Lord. He's awesome, he's wonderful, I don't believe he knows the Lord. And it wasn't long after that was confirmed. I think, did you share earlier about Kim was crying because she knew that he did not know the Lord, was not a follower of Christ. And so I just kept praying for opportunities. So that's what God has for me, because I have a connection with him. And so I got to talk with him a good bit at dinner, and I just prayed for more, because we had to go and I didn't get to finish that conversation, hear more about his religious background and see where he was at. But we did the next day when we had our pupusa party. And so I got to sit down and really hash some things out with him, just and get into some more detail. He believes in goodness of many religions, that they all have something good to offer. He's a very intellectual type person. So we were able to just connect and talk. And he very much appreciated the sharing. But please keep praying for Victor. He still does. He is not a believer, has not placed faith in Jesus Christ, but I so believe, I could see it throughout the week, just the conviction. I sensed that God was working on him, because I could almost see him kind of squirming a little bit at some times as of one who's under conviction. So please keep praying for Victor. He has definitely heard and seen and experienced the gospel and the power of changed lives by the power of Jesus Christ. So keep praying for him. But that just really capped the week off for me. I was so thankful to end the week with talking with Victor. But what a great week to hear at the end of that week, too, the testimonies from those who have come through this Success Academy and the lives that have been completely turned around by Jesus Christ, but also by the ministry that God is doing through orphan helpers and through some wonderful, wonderful servants of God there in San Salvador. That's it for me. Thank you for letting me share that tonight. My roomie.
There, I can see it. All right. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror. And after looking at themselves, go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This week, 10 people, myself and 9 others, from this church were ambassadors for Jesus Christ and ambassadors for this church. They represented this church in a marvelous fashion. They were ministered to, and they ministered. And as all of them had said, if you had to tip the scale, we received more than we gave. And you've heard the stories. That picture is, who is that old guy sitting there? My word. I sat down on the floor, and just to my right, you can see her left side, is the mother of that little girl. And she was standing there with her mother, and I sat down against the wall to kind of give my back a relief, a little bit of a break, crossed my legs, and that little girl came over and just plopped right in my lap. And she stayed there for the rest of the time that we were there, which was just amazing. So that's kind of my take on what the week was like and the number of times this trip was my 7th trip to Central America. I've been to each of the centers 10 times, each of the countries, I should say, 10 times. And watching over the years, the kids, I think it was Don said, when he got there, the kids were hanging at the gate, holding onto the bars because they were looking for us, wanted us to be there. They know that we're coming. The kids are hungry. A lot of them don't know what they're hungry for. They might think it's ice cream. But then when you give them your testimony, when you share Jesus Christ with them, it opens, they illuminate, you see them just light up because many of them have never heard that before. They come from a gang that's their family that uses them, abuses them, takes advantage of them, and in many cases beats them, and in some cases kills them. That's the family that they know. And then they get introduced to the family of Jesus Christ. And it's like, that's really what I want. I want some of that. I want to be part of that. And that's what we saw here. And these 9 people, well, I should say 10, because I did the same thing. We did what these verses said. And we said, let's look in the Word and see what the Word had. Let's look in the mirror so that when we get there, we can be used of God and to be what He needs us to be. And to summarize those verses, we read. Whoever looks intently, that's read the word, and continue in it, review it, study it, not forgetting what they have heard. Remember, don't forget, remember it, and doing it. So we respond. So if we read, review, remember, and respond to the word, and that's what the 10 of us went to El Salvador and went in these 4 different centers, and we shared that with these kids. And this verse, and I'll close with this, James chapter 1 and verse 27, which is kind of the byline. If you go on the website, you'll see this is kind of the verse of the ministry. And it's verse 27. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Now, if the Bible tells us this is what God says is acceptable for religion, we need to listen. This is something we need to pay attention to. And James goes on to say, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So there's two things. We need to go look after orphans and widows. This last week we went and participated with and tried to look after orphans. But the second part of that verse we oftentimes overlook, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We so see what pollution of the world does. This past week we saw the pollution, the corruption, the sin. We saw Satan free and wild. But the experience that we have solidifies and strengthens our resolve to let the Spirit be free within us. And I'd have to say, of my 7 trips down there and 10 times back and forth, because obviously you do the math, some trips I went to both countries, this trip was probably the most exciting I've been on. The success that I saw with this group was just amazing. I look in the faces of the 9 people when we were heading to El Salvador, and the sleepy, tired faces coming back from El Salvador, mine included. You could see a change, just like you see the change in these kids that we got to experience. So I was very proud, but more, I was blessed and humbled to be with this group. And I thank this church, and I thank you. And you 9 folks that went, thank you so much for taking time a week out of your schedule to do that. It meant so much to the kids, and it meant so much to the organization. So thanks. Appreciate it.
And I'll say David's an amazing team leader. I don't lead the trip when I go. Just let David do it. He knows the country, and he does an amazing job. I'm not going to talk about this right now. I want to give that time and justice. So we're going to come back in 2 weeks. Before I preach through the end of Galatians 4 in 2 weeks, I want to talk about this and an opportunity we have to affect some of the kids at one of the centers from here in Virginia, where some of you are going, I can't go to El Salvador. This is going to be an opportunity for you to impact their lives from here in a very simple way. So we'll pick that up in 2 weeks. We just want to close with our video for the week, and then I'll close us out in prayer after that.
Come on. calm and all is right. When I feel your favor flood my life, even in the good I'll follow you. Even in the good I'll follow you.
So we do thank you all for your support. Thank you for going 20 minutes over tonight. Just continue to pray for the people of El Salvador, for the young men and women in the incarceration centers that still need to come to Christ, those who do know Jesus, who are in some very difficult situations there, and begin praying about whether or not God might have you take a trip to El Salvador next year and join in on that ministry in person. But for so many of you, you joined in already with your prayers and your dollars. And I want you to know that everything you saw, you're just as much of a part of it. That it would not happen without you being here holding the line on the other end in those ways. So we thank you for that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this night where we get to rejoice in what you are doing and what you have done. And I thank you, God, that you call us to get bikes to people who need them right here in Hampton Roads. And you call us to go and take ice cream and cookies to people in El Salvador and tell them about the gospel there. And you have this church, God, reaching their arms around our community and around our state, around our continent, and around the globe. And you have us working on these different fronts you've called us to. And there's different personalities, different giftings in this church, God. You're arranging them all to reach these different places that you want this church to reach out to. And Lord, we're just trying to follow your spirit to do these things faithfully. And I thank you for the faithful work we were able to do in El Salvador. We pray for a continued partnership there. And I just lift up all our brothers and sisters there doing the ministry. They're going to be in there tomorrow. Our mission trip is over, and they're going to be back there tomorrow doing their job. I pray for them. I pray for the young men and women there that they would come to faith, and the ones that know you, that you would keep them safe, Lord. We thank you for this night. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.